you and we praise you. We thank you for your great grace and your mercy. Lord, we're just blessed because of you. We're blessed because you've redeemed us. We're blessed, Lord, because you have such a wonderful, glorious future for us in Christ. And I pray as we look at a real difficult portion of Scripture that we would just keep our hearts in the right place as we look at these things. The things we're learning, I pray, would not be distractions, but they would be attractions to you. And we would be burdened, we would be broken for our brothers and sisters or those folks, Lord, that do not know you, who are following just folks that could care less about you, Lord. And that should break our hearts and that should burden us, Lord. And I just ask, I do, Lord, I just ask for a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit this morning, that your love would be poured upon us and you would ignite a new passion for you and the things of you. And Lord, only you can do that. And so we're asking just for a sweet work of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for myself, Lord, a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in my life, my family, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Guys, turn to the Epistle of Jude, and we'll be in verses 5 through 11 this morning, and we'll try to finish it up the next study, but there's so much information in here, it's kind of hard to just, you know, roll on through and move through very quickly. So, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. And beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered all to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed and long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt and afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, He's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness and the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain and run greedily in the air of Balaam, and for profit they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Remember last week as we were beginning our study in Jude, we looked at two people groups, or not two people groups, we looked at one person and then we looked at a people group. We learned a little bit about the author, and then we learned about the audience into which Jude is writing this letter to. The author, the one thing that just really stood out is how he introduces himself. And through, you know, just working through different scriptures, we come to the conclusion that Jude was probably the half-brother of Jesus, but that's not how he introduced himself. He says, "I'm a bondservant of Christ." And I pray that the Lord just brought that back to our hearts as we went through this week. And asking ourselves, well, what does it look like to be a bondservant? Am I a bondservant? I've been reading a wonderful book by Andrew Murray, and it's Absolute Surrender. And I've been thinking of just the first two chapters. The first chapter is really, what is absolute surrender like? And the question that I was asking myself is, am I completely surrendered? And then, what does that look like? And then, can I even be completely surrendered to all that the Lord has for us? And I've come to the conclusion that being surrendered to the Lord is really a day-by-day choice to different things He has for us. And willing to, sometimes we're not willing, but sometimes we don't seem like we're able. But you know what, if we just pray a simple prayer, Lord, I may not be willing, but make me willing. We forget how the Holy Spirit works in us in such a wonderful way to accomplish some of the things that the Lord is wanting to do in us. Guys, God's calling us more than anything, I believe, just to be bond servants, not to be superstars, not to be the top dog, but just servants of Christ. Passionate for what He's passionate about, broken for what He's broken about. And that is all a work of the Holy Spirit. The second chapter is the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And I tell you what, God's love, His discerning, His faithful, His truthful, His agape, His unconditional love, it's hard for people to resist when it works. His love being poured out on a generation in the late 60s led to some incredible things happening. You're never going to win anybody through protesting. Never. You know, in the early 80s, you would see people protesting certain clinics. And all I could think of as a Christian was, what about that person that's enduring that situation, having to walk into that situation? You never want to see Christians with protesting signs. We don't do that. But man, if we will humble ourselves and be bondservants and allow the Lord to work in us, we'll see some dynamic changes. Brings real unity. So that was Jude, and I know I kind of rambled a little bit, but those are things that just kind of been on my heart, being a bondservant. Then we looked at the incredible blessing of being the audience that is receiving this gift of warning. We found out some things about how much the Lord loves us. We're called. It means that God, the Lord called out to us through the gospel message, and He got us right in the right place at the right time where we said yes to the Lord. One of the cool things I'm learning about being a parent and learning about being a Christian parent is how the Lord's already working in my son's life. Okay? And he's asking questions and he's learning things. Believe it or not, they're learning things about Jesus back there. And I pray that you can... I understand there's only a few kids, but does it matter? We're talking eternity. And he's talking about Jesus coming into his heart and how he's desiring that. And I encouraged you last week just to stop and think about that just for a moment. When God called out to you individually through the gospel message and brought you to that place of salvation. And I pray that everyone in here is covered by the blood of Christ. Jesus is coming back. And man, it looks like He could come back at any moment, at any time. And we need to be ready. Okay? If you got doubts of where you're at with the Lord, talk to me. Okay? Talk to me. Second thing we find out, sanctified by the Father. In other words, guess what, man? We're set apart for God to glorify and magnify Himself in us. What a privilege. Then we found out, you know what? You're preserved in Jesus. And then we found out that here's what Jude desired for these guys. He said, mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you. In other words, he wanted to see that just piled upon them, piled upon them, piled upon them. And we just looked at it through the viewfinder of, you know how blessed we are? We know how blessed we are through our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we've experienced mercy, that we've experienced real peace, and we've experienced love. I don't know one person who does not want to be loved. Not one. And we have the Creator of the universe calling out through His Son the gospel message, and it's just awaiting people. Now, why am I bringing all this stuff up? Because there's certain individuals, as we found out last week, apostates, false teachers, these certain men that are just drawing people to themselves, and they're denying people the opportunity to be impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found out some things about these men last week. We found out that we're to contend as Christians. We're to be actively involved in contending for our faith. We found out that this book right here is said and done. It's absolute truth. There's no new stuff coming, okay? Now, J. Vernon McGee said, if it's new, then it probably ain't true. Now, it may be that we maybe never have heard it before, but if you do some reading and some research, it's probably been said before. But if it's something new that's coming down the pike on some Christian bookshelf, throw it in the trash, man. Is all the food at Walmart good for you? I knew a person one time who was struggling with cancer, and their diet consisted of Hot Pockets, hot dogs, frozen pizzas. That's not good. Man, when you're in a fight for your life, you better get some greens or something. But the shelves are lined with junk food. Junk food. Junk food. The end of the whole deal was we found out that these guys ultimately are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand this is kind of a heavy little letter here, and we're kind of like, okay, where are we going to find some good stuff in here? And what I do desire, and the thing that the Lord's laid on my heart this morning before we look at examples of what God's going to do to these certain men, is the majority of people in here has kids. Did you warn your kids about certain people and certain individuals? My parents, they warned me. They said, don't get in a car with just anybody. They told me, don't go home with anybody that just comes to school and saying that they're here to pick you up, because you don't do that. Don't talk to strangers. Don't take candy from strangers. You know, I can remember a certain holiday where you go around getting candy, okay? And my parents checking the candy and looking at it. And if someone gave you a piece of fruit, that was suspect, because someone possibly way down the line may have stuck something harmful in it that could hurt me as a child. All right? Why did they do that? Were they paranoid? Maybe a little. But the ultimate basis of it was simply this. They loved their kids. They didn't want their kids to get hurt. You guys know that. And so see, as we look at in God and all of His grace and all of His peace and all of His love and mercy, said, hey, I want this in the canon of Scripture. Okay? I want it there. Because I love my kids so passionately, and I don't want anybody to hoodwink them and get them away from me. I don't want them to deal with harmful things. What did God tell the people of Israel when they went in the Promised Land? Don't even mention their gods. Don't mess around with it. I want you to teach your kids in the byways, the alleyways, right on. Tell them everything there is to know about me. See, we live in a culture where I think we get lazy. And we forget sometimes that, you know what, there are distractions and there are paths that we don't need to go down. And there are people out there that are making a buck off Jesus and they could give a rip about Jesus. Okay? So as we're looking at this stuff, I pray what we see more than anything is God's passionate love for His people and trying to protect them. Verses 5 through 7, Jude gives us three examples from the Old Testament that show the reality of God's judgment against these certain men, these apostates, these false teachers. First example is found in verse 5. So after he says, contend, here's who these guys are, he says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. I want to remind you, though you once knew this. Jude's not just sharing anything these guys may have possibly not have known. He's just reminding them of some history about the people of Israel that they should know. He's using biblical examples, and the first example Jude is using is that of the people of Israel. He says, the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Jude reminds us of what happened in Numbers chapter 14. God delivers the people out of Israel, out of slavery in Egypt. And you look at all the magnificent and incredible things that group of people saw. They've been hearing about this and hearing about this and hearing about the promised land. They get to Kadesh Barnea and they said, hey, I got a plan. Let's send some spies out there and check the land. You guys remember that story? You remember the spies come back and they say, we can't take the land because of giants and meh, and whatever else. They don't go into the land. And that first generation, except for Caleb, Joshua, and everyone under 20, they don't die in the wilderness. A whole generation wiped out. You know, for a Jewish person, that's an incredible bit of history to be reminded of as a biblical example. Jude reminds them what happened. Afterward, he destroyed those who did not believe. Those who doubted and rejected God at Kadesh Barnea paid a bigger price than not just entering the promised land. They also received judgment from God. Psalm 95 says, for 40 years I grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Here's what we can take from this example of Israel's rebellion. These certain men causing problems, guess what? They're going to be judged. They're not going to get off scot-free. You know, I think sometimes, so many times, I don't know, maybe it's just me, and it's easy to get distracted. I get distracted sometimes. I can easily get bummed out and easily get discouraged as well. It seems like you're on the losing team. Who likes it? Do you guys like to lose in tennis? Please tell me not. Yeah, you play to win the game, right? You want to win. I mean, come on. Sometimes we look and we see things and it looks, well, you know, what happened last week? Man, are we on the losing team? Come on. He's like, hey, I want you to understand something here, man. You remember the God that's in the Old Testament that dealt with rebellion? He's going to take care of this situation too. Now these guys are not going to get off scot-free messing with my kids. They're going to be judged. See, certain men might have started out well, but so did the children of Israel. And God afterward destroyed those who did not believe. See, it's more important how we finish the thing than how we start a lot of times, because in finishing we really see who we are. A lot of these guys start out very passionate, it seems, because how else do they get a following? Think about this for a moment. But as time goes on, we really get an idea of where their hearts are at. Second example, the angels who sinned. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of the great day. There will be one day, when guess what? We're going to see really what it looks like to be on the winning side. Oh, I try to encourage myself in this, and I try to encourage myself in this as a husband, as a parent, and just as a pastor, is that, you know what, we're just called to be faithful right now. That's all we're called to do. We're called to be faithful right now till we go home to be with the Lord, or till the Lord comes back and takes us out of here. We are just sojourners. That's it. He goes on to say this. One scholar, okay, listen to what he says. In angels who do not keep their proper domain. And I want to share what he has to say. Because as we go through Jude, one thing we're going to see, there's some things that he brings up that are kind of like, okay, where did he get this stuff from? But what I want us to understand as we're looking at these things is not trying to get so distracted and figuring out exactly how all that fits together. Because the ultimate thing he's doing is he's using these as example of the reality of how mighty our God is. Okay? And how he's going to take care of his kids and he's going to deal with these folks that are trying to hurt his kids. But anyway, listen to what one scholar said. Angels who do not keep their proper domain. There's some major controversy about the identity of these particular angels. We have two places in the Bible where it speaks of angels sinning. First, there was the original rebellion, some angels against God. We read this in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, and Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Second, there was the sin of the sons of God described in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. It's controversial. It says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whom they choose." There's a significant debate as the sons of God are angelic beings, or just another way of saying followers of God among humans. Jude helps answer this question to some extent. It says, "Did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode." The offense was connected with some type of sexual sin, as the sexual union between rebellious angels and the sons of God, and the human beings and the daughters of men in Genesis 6:2. We know there was some type of sexual aspect of this sin because Jude tells us in the following verse, in verse 7, he compares it as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh. The word "similar manner" of these refers back to the angels in Jude 6. And the words "gone after strange flesh" refers to the unnatural sexual union. We know some things about the unnatural sexual union in Genesis 6, and we know that this unnatural union produced a natural offspring. The unnatural union corrupted the genetic pool of mankind, so God had to find Noah a man perfect in his generations, that is pure in genetics. The unnatural union prompted an incredibly drastic judgment of God, a global flood wiping out all mankind except for 8 people. Now, as I share this, I want you to understand, I really don't know where I fall on all that. I don't know. I'm sharing with you what I've read and what I've studied, because there's another side of the debate, which is, well, angelic beings, they're made up of certain substances, and we're made up of flesh and blood. Okay, you see how distracting that is? Here's something else, just to show you how distracting this can be, because we're missing the main point if we're trying to figure out exactly how this all fits together. Do you know, okay, and you're going to laugh at me at this, but I want you to listen. There's certain people who research Bigfoot, okay? Okay, now listen, this is true, this is fact. And you're laughing because, what does this have to do? They believe Bigfoot are offspring from this. That's what they believe. They really believe that. And see, they go out and they put different things down and they're like, Bigfoot's, you know, able to disappear and all this. This is what they believe. And they take reference from this right here, as this may be some of the offspring that was produced. Kind of out there, isn't it? You got to kind of stretch a little bit on that. Some of you are like, Bigfoot even exists? I don't know. But I do know what some people believe as they're trying to figure this thing out. Now, as I just shared everything about that, you guys are overly distracted what was just been shared. You think he's brought up Bigfoot, and he's brought up this, and he's brought up that. See, Jude's using this in his example, and he wants us to get very clear and understand something. Now, all that said, Jude is using these rebellious angels as an example that these certain men who are causing problems will be judged no matter what their spiritual status may have been. Okay? Doesn't matter. God's going to take care of them. See, if angels who one time stood in the immediate presence of God is going to be judged and they're held in these everlasting chains, what about these dudes that are denying the Lord Jesus Christ and spewing all of their junk? What's God going to do with them? That's the important thing here. None of us in this room clearly, we don't know where we probably stand on that. Some of us have some theories and some things. But if you focus on that kind of stuff, you miss what's really been shared and why. God's trying to protect His kids. He's using examples. Examples are one of the best ways to teach kids. That's what I'm learning. Examples. Jonathan, if you do this, did you ever think about this? I mean, come on. There's bad people out there, Jonathan. Now look at verse 7. We're all familiar with this, the last example. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is pretty heavy-duty stuff. Okay? Because you know what? One thing Jude is pushing as he's sharing this, the reality of eternity and consequences of being on the wrong side of the equation. Okay? You can't talk about heaven without not talking about hell. And it ought to literally break our heart to think of someone suffering in eternal fire. Someone not standing with Jesus on that great day. These are not just concepts and just stuff that we're reading about. It's destination places for some people. Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities and the cities around them, also stands as an example of God's judgment, their sin, which was mostly, as you all know, probably homosexuality. Not probably, was homosexuality, excuse me. But also included other sins as well. Brought forth God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now understand this. One thing that Sodom and Gomorrah was a well-populated city, and to some extent, we do know that not only that, Sodom and Gomorrah was blessed in the area in which it was placed. Genesis 13:10 says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and he saw the plain of the Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord in the land of Egypt, as you towards Zoar. But the city was very depraved, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh." Jude refers to the account in Genesis chapter 19. Homosexual conduct of the men of Sodom is described. And you really read that and you start thinking about that situation. Boy, that city was really bad. I mean, every man showed up at Lot's house. Bring them out. Bring them out. And I'm not going to go into the gory details of it. Okay? That's so far the extreme. But the extreme starts somewhere, doesn't it? The extreme starts over giving yourself over to that to begin with. Man, we got to pray, folks. Jude refers to the account in Genesis 19, but also Ezekiel 16:49 tells us other sins of Sodom. "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She has her daughter, had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." I mean, this was a horrible place. You know what? You know what you could sum up Sodom? All they cared about was themselves. That's it. And therefore, what happened? They were really consumed, were they not? This is real examples. These are not just stories. Okay? It's not just stories. One of the things about being full of the Holy Spirit and, you know, being really having a love for the Lord and a love for people is that love turns into intercession. Man, we really start praying. And we ask the Lord to move. Our hearts, in some extent also, these guys that are false teachers and that are apostates and we're understanding that God will judge them and they're not getting off scot-free, okay? Even though it looks like, wow, they're a wealthy group of people and they seem to be doing real good and they got a great following, their end is horrific. But not only that, the people that are following them, they're following them right into the pit of hell. Because who are they denying? They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the only way that we're bridged with the Lord is through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed. We're bought by His precious blood. What amazes me about a lot of these guys is, you know, it really, you know, you just stand back from a common sense point of view here. Just look at it. Why would you support that? When this guy is getting so rich, why? Because did you ever stop to think they're totally deceived? These guys are good at what they do. The enemy's using them. The enemy's using them. I mean, a dude that will, hey, I believe the Bible, and then set it down there, never open it up, and then have the same spiel week after week after week after week and fill a stadium. Come on, dude. Give me a break. And smile while he's saying his spiel. It's not what they say, it's who they leave out. They leave out Jesus. That's the issue. One of the issues. The main issue. Well, we got a very good description of these certain men in verses 8 through 18, but we're just going to go through 8 through 11. And I understand all this is kind of heavy duty. I get that. I mean, I'm looking at it and I'm just like, okay, Lord, I want to see you in a different manner. And the thing He's really put on my heart and really what I just want to make sure we understand and what we get, God loves His kids. He loves them enough to warn them. He wants the absolute best for them. And these guys are not the best. They're leading them away from Jesus. It does matter where you go to church, by the way. End of discussion. Man, if you're going somewhere where there's a false teacher and this and that, bad place to be. Verse 8. These certain men have certain character seen in some very blatant sins in their lives. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. When Jude says likewise also, he's making another connection with certain men of Sodom and Gomorrah. The first connection seen in their sensuality, of course, they defile the flesh, but they also reject God's authority. God Himself and those who God chooses to put into authority. We also know that these certain men of what they speak. They speak evil of dignitaries. They speak evil of God's authority. The dignitaries Jude speaks of is probably the apostles and the leaders of the church during that time. Rejection of authority is connected in speaking evil of the dignitaries. Goes on to say this in verse 9. Jude gives an example of how serious it is to speak evil of dignitaries. Jude uses Michael the archangel, an example of someone who would not speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring him reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you, Michael the archangel and the devil." Michael's the angelic being, faithful to God and servants of God and man, right? The devil is those, well, he's just rebellious, okay? Michael the archangel is mentioned in four passages in Scripture. Daniel 10, Daniel 12, Revelation 12. And every time Michael appears, he's engaging the enemy. He's the archangel. It means he's leading angels. Why are you bringing all this up? He's a guy who's in authority. Or not a guy, but he's an angel who's in authority. Okay, this is the reason. All right? The last time we read about Moses is in Deuteronomy, and we don't know. We don't know exactly where his body's buried, but his body's buried. That's all we read about him. But here Jude brings up this situation of Michael the archangel and devil contending for the body of Moses. Okay, where does he get this? Well, some scholars believe it could have just been that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, reveals this to him. But there's also a book called the Assumption of Moses. Is that right? I can't remember. Let me look in my notes just to make sure, because Assumption of Moses, yes. And only a small portion of it survives to this day. Regardless of where he gets it, understand why he's sharing what he's sharing. If Michael the archangel, who is in a place of authority, says, "Let the Lord rebuke you," and he wouldn't even speak evil of this cat and mess with him, it gives us an idea of what God really thinks about the authorities He places. I mean, think about how He... I think about it how I speak evil of certain authorities. See, Michael understands humility. And I think these guys, these false teachers, do they have any humility? Do they respect anybody who's in authority? No, they don't. These certain men persist in speaking evil. That's all they know in verse 10. They speak evil whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast in these things, they corrupt themselves. But they speak evil. Evil. In contrast to Michael, who would not even dare speak evil against the devil, these false teachers speak evil, expecting when they reject the authority that they spoke against these dignitaries that God puts in place. They speak of what they do not know, of whatever they do not know. Certain men, they don't know the things of the Lord. They're just speaking about what they do know. You know what? The only thing I knew before I met Jesus was common sense, natural, not supernatural. And they speak evil. See, they not only prefer error over truth, they rejected those who taught the truth. These certain men are natural men. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beast and the things, they corrupt themselves. They can be smart in an instinctive sort of way, but understand something. They're not spiritual men. And they don't look at things through spiritual eyes. They're really kind of common sense kind of guys. what was true about these certain men, these false teachers who are in rebellion. They're just like the men that Jude's going to mention in verse 11. The rebellious men. Man, as I look at this stuff and really just let the Lord speak to me, and first of all, I'm just overwhelmed by His grace. The fact that in His grace and in His mercy, that He never let me get hoodwinked by these guys. Especially when I didn't know the Lord, or when I was just a baby Christian. I mean, the church I got saved in was just your typical topical study fellowship. That's it. Where they accepted anything that was at Lifeway Bookstore, and they would recommend it. I remember, I guess it's been now 15 years ago, a certain book came out that was real popular, and the dude made a lot of money on it by selling keychains and notebooks and everything else that you could possibly find under the sun, T-shirts and sunglasses, and I know I'm exaggerating, but and we did that for 40 days. Went through that book for 40 days because it was the latest and greatest and newest thing coming down the pike. I am overwhelmed with the fact that Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, protected me from just eating sugar the rest of my life. Guys, we live in a time where it is so rare to be in a Bible that will actually, to be in a church that actually opens the Bible and just tries to teach through it. It is rare. I didn't even know what expositional study was. Especially in this area. I didn't know. I mean, God gave me a thought one day. This is what He gave me. Seriously, He gave me this thought. What if you just went somewhere and taught the Bible? That was so foreign to me. Little did I know there was a church in Mount Pleasant, Texas, Calvary Chapel, that's what they were doing. See, there's a certain benefit through going through the Scriptures that's overlooked. It keeps us from getting hoodwinked. It keeps us from getting snared. It protects us. When we read Psalm 119, okay, that's a reality for us. And we are to be overly blessed by the fact that God in His mercy and in His grace has protected us. But understand something, with that blessing comes a responsibility. We need to contend for the faith and share with people. And I'm going to close this out, okay? And we're going to celebrate our Lord Jesus. But understand this, man, as we're going through this stuff, and it may seem a little boring, and it may seem a little hard, and it may be this and that. Let's understand something. Our God wants to protect His kids from this type of stuff. He loves us so passionately. Man, if you don't walk away with anything from this study today, I pray you just walk away with this one thing. God loves us so passionately, and He doesn't want any harm to befall His kids. These certain men and the rebellious nature, they're like certain men that we've read before in Scripture. They've gone the way of Cain. Woe to them, they've gone the way of Cain. The way of Cain, well, that's an easy story. Cain was kind of a religious man. He kind of went to God with, remember, he was a farmer and his brother was a shepherd, and he brings this wonderful, nice, big old bouquet of his best stuff that he ever worked for in his life. He comes up and says, "Here's my stuff." God rejects his offer because he tried to approach him in his own way. He's a religious man, but understand this, he's a rebellious man. And when his offering was not accepted, what did he do? He took out his brother. Because his offering was accepted. And isn't that what these guys do for those of us who are really going to contend for the faith and really going to point people to Jesus? They try to take us out. Why? Did you ever stop and think about this? They're jealous because they see something they don't have. A relationship with the Lord. Then he goes on to say this as well. Heir of Balaam. They've run greedily in the era of Balaam for profits. Profits. during the time of the Exodus, Israel advanced in the land of Moab, defending the Amorites. And you know the rest of the story. He's like, the king's like, well, what can I do to get to them? Oh, I'm going to hire a prophet. Let's get old Balaam. Balaam's hired to curse them. He can't curse Israel. Everywhere he goes, God says, nope, sorry, you're just going to bless them. Okay, I'll go over here and stand here. Nope, sorry, you're going to bless them. But then he gets this wonderful idea. The only way we can get to them is to get them away from their God. So hire some Moabite priests, Moabite priestesses, and get them to seduce some of the men of Israel, and then we'll get them! Ching, 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 thank you for the money. Man, if you get in ministry for money. But, there's cats making well over six figures. You don't get in the ministry to try to make a big, big wad of cash. Money keeps people out of ministry most of the time. Then finally, the rebellion of Korah. Korah's story is found in Numbers 16. He was a prominent man in Israel and one day said, hey, guess what, Moses? You're taking too much upon yourself and all the congregation is holy, every one of them. He had a problem with Moses. Man, what makes you so special? Well, nothing really makes Moses that special. Other than, you know what? God, in His sovereignty, preserved him, put him in a wicker basket, floated down the stream, protected him from crocodiles. Boom, ends up, what? Oh, what? The princess of Egypt. Okay, let's raise up in the courts of Egypt. 40 years old, man, he wakes up one day and says, hey, guess what? This ain't really happening. I'm going to take things into my own hands. And you know the rest of the story. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. And then he's out just taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And then he sees a bush that's not burning. He says, I'm going to go check this thing out. He goes and checks this thing out. And God says, hey, I got a job for you. What? That's what makes Moses special. God picked him to do it. That's it. Korah was given a wonderful opportunity to what God had for him. And God always gives us wonderful opportunities. So the rest of the story is, guess what? If anyone listens to this study, they're going to say, what was all that they didn't see? Read it for yourself. These certain men are like Korah, seen in the rejection of God's appointed leaders. Bottom line, these certain men are rebellion against our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Guys, we're to stand on the side of truth, even though it might cost us. Okay, but really, what does it cost us? I was over at my mom and dad's yesterday, and I love them dearly. And, of course, guess what they want to ask me? What are you going to do when someone tries to make you marry them? What you going to do when someone tries to make you marry them? I'm not going to marry them. Not going to marry them. That's what I'm going to do. I'm standing on the side of truth. It doesn't matter. See, their fear as a parent, okay, their fear as a parent is something that would happen to their child. That's their fear. They love me. That's why they're asking that question. Man, if it doesn't cost you on some level to follow Jesus, it's going to cost to be on the side of truth. It's not going to be popular. It's not popular now. To be honest with you, it wasn't popular a week ago, 2 weeks ago, 5 years ago. Say, you know what? I believe the Bible. Really? Are you that stupid? Really? Yeah, I believe it's truth. Really? You believe a big fish swallowed a guy one time and then spit him out? Sure do. Really? Yeah. Why? Because God saved me through the Lord Jesus Christ and He sealed me with the Holy Spirit and I believe it, the reality of His Scripture. That's why. And I want you to know that Jesus. You know what happens when we stand on the side of truth is, you know how easy it is to blow yourself up? boom, you're done. But to say, you know what? I'm standing right here. And you're not going to sway me just because it's not popular. Why? Because I have an understanding that I'm here so brief and I've got a job to do. And it's to contend for the faith. It's to share Jesus. I find, though, most of the time with myself is I just want to share Jesus in certain settings. In closing, we can sum up these false teachers by what they do. Like the Jews in the wilderness, the fallen angels, the evil cities on the plain, they reject the authority of God. Their words are defiant and defiling. Like Cain, they have no saving faith, but they do have some religion. Like Balaam, they use religion as a way to make some coin. Like Korah, they defy the word of God and the authority of God's chosen servants. That's what they do. That's who they are. Now here's something to really think about, and I pray that this just draws us near to Jesus. Jesus said this once. Okay? Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 6. At that time, disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like little children, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." But listen to what he says. "Whoever receives this one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea." God loves His kids. And He will passionately protect His kids. Just like we protect our kids. Don't get in some stranger's car. Don't take candy from a stranger. Don't tell him much about you to begin with. If he shows up at your school and says, "Then you know what, I'm here to pick you up because mom and dad..." No! We protect our kids. And how much more does a holy God who is so perfect and so righteous protect His children by preserving His Word for us to read? It's not just a book. It's His Word. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. I'm like, you know, we just heard all this judgment stuff. But remember, the gospel is a twofold message. Twofold. For those who accept Jesus, it's life. For those who don't, condemnation. We're celebrating life. And that's what we're sharing with people. This is not religious mumbo jumbo. This is a reality of what we have. That our Lord Jesus Christ's body was broken, His blood was shared, and through accepting that atoning sacrifice, we're ushered into the right relationship with God. Freedom. And my prayer this morning is, as we take these elements, that we would just let the Lord really minister that to our hearts. And it would just kickstart us to, once again, just this simple fact that we all know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loves us. 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 He loves us.